And so, Father, we come before you again this morning, and we thank you. We thank you that we made it here this morning, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. And, Lord, we pray that as we continue through the book of Hebrews, that Holy Spirit, you would continue to speak to us, that you would open our eyes to see your truth, Lord, that you'd open our ears to hear your voice, and that you'd open up our hearts, Lord, to receive what you want us to receive. Lord, there are many things in this chapter this morning. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would help me to simply teach the Bible simply, and that, Holy Spirit, you would direct me what to cover this morning. Lord, you are so faithful, and we're so thankful. And Father, I pray for those who couldn't make it here this morning who are sick, Lord. I ask, Lord God, that you would touch them, that you would heal them, that you would encourage them, Lord, and that we'd see their smiling faces soon enough. Again, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Just bless this time in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, guys, we ended chapter 3, and we talked all about the fact that in order to enter God's rest, you must believe, okay? It's by faith. And that unbelief can lead to not listening to God's voice, can lead to a hardened heart, which then leads to rebellion or disobedience. And so as we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews is going to continue this whole idea here, okay? And so he says here in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Verse 3, "For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so he says, therefore, and every time, anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, you ask, what is it there for? Well, therefore is a word that the author uses to think, okay, in light of everything else I just said in the previous chapter, in the previous verses here, therefore, since a promise remains. Now, a promise, you all know what a promise is. Somebody promises to do something, okay? So that promise remains of entering whose rest? His rest, okay? That promise even remains to this day, that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he will give you rest. But you have to put your faith in Christ. And so he says, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And when he says come short of it, what it means is to be left behind in a race or to miss out. See, again, I talked about this before last week. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, if you haven't put your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, you're missing out. You're missing out on what God has provided for you, rest and peace, peace with God, peace in your life, a ticket to heaven, so to speak. You're missing out. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you also can miss out, because if you do not put your faith in the Lord, if you do not listen to what he's telling you, you can also fall short. And falling short, the idea there, again, is not being left behind in a race and to miss out. You know, you ever watch a race and you watch two runners and they're neck and neck, and then all of a sudden at the very last moment the one runner kind of pulls ahead and you feel bad for the runner who lost, right? Who was right there with them. But see, it's kind of like us. Like, we are running this race of faith, of Christian life, and we want to run this race with endurance. And oftentimes what can happen is we can begin to get a hardened heart. We don't listen to God's voice. We don't listen to what he's saying in his word. We have unbelief in our heart. Our heart gets hardened, we rebel, we disobey God, and what happens? We fall short. We fall short of all that God has for us. See, God has so much more for us oftentimes. And listen, I don't. When I say that, don't think that I'm saying that God has a mansion for you, a Lamborghini, all those things. That's not what I'm saying to you. But those of us who've been walking with the Lord for a while, is that not true? That we can miss out with all that what God has for us? And as I said before, the problem isn't God, the problem is with us. And so therefore, again, since a promise remains, this promise remains to this day, it's a promise for everyone, you have to first put your faith in Christ. And if your faith is in Christ, you have to continue in faith. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short. And then he says this in verse 2, interesting. He says, for indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. The idea is it was not beneficial to them. It had no value to them. Why? Because not being mixed, that is, mixed together, it is commingled, it's fit together, with faith in those who heard it. Now the gospel was preached. Remember we talked about the nation of Israel, right? They were supposed to go into the promised land. God had led them to go to the promised land, and then they said, no, we're not going to. Remember that? We talked all about that last week. If you don't remember, you can watch or listen to the sermon on the website. But remember that God told them to enter into the land of Canaan, which represented rest for them. And so they said no. And so then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And see, it's a picture for us as Christians. See, God can lead us into the promised land. And I don't mean it's necessarily heaven. I'm talking about all the benefits that God has for you in this life now. And what can happen is we can wander. When you wander, does it, you ever find that when you wander, it exhausts you? See, it exhausts you. And you have no peace. So the reason that you're not feeling that rest from God is because you're wandering. And it's very easy to wander. It's very easy to go astray. So when he says, for indeed the gospel is preached to us as well to them. So the gospel is preached obviously through Christ on the cross. But to them, what's he talking about? Well, in the story we shared last week from the Old Testament, the idea is that Israel was going to be provided rest if they followed what God said, and they didn't follow what God said, so there was no rest for them. But for us, we have Christ. And if we put our faith in Christ, guess what? We enter into a rest. Who here likes to rest? I do. It's pretty nice, isn't it? Because when you rest, you're at peace. You're at peace. You're not going all over the place. Like, you know, truth be told, like probably by Sunday afternoon, I am exhausted. So I sit in my comfortable reclining chair. We've talked about this before. If you're new, I've shared this before. And sometimes I just sit there and I fall asleep. And it's wonderful. I think about nothing. I don't think about church. I don't think about anything. I just sit there and I kind of fall asleep because I'm there. And see, God can provide that same rest for us in our lives, so to speak, okay? And so he goes on, he says this, he says, for we have believed, do enter that rest. He said, so again, he's quoting from Psalm 95 like he did last week. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now he goes on, he says this in verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now that's a quote from Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, early on in the Bible. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days, and the seventh day he rested. Now God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because his work was finished. And so in a real sense, guys, we can find that rest too. Because listen, if Christ died on the cross for our sins, then what do we have to do? We should rest in that. A lot of us don't rest in that. A lot of us think that we can earn our salvation, that we can do works, that we can do this and do that. That's not how it works. We just rest in the fact with our faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross, and we're forgiven of our sins. He goes on, verse 5, and again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. He again emphasizes or quotes from Psalm 95. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience. Again, he's kind of saying, look, this is what he's saying. Guys, don't make the mistake the Israelites made. Believe God for what he said, walk in faith, and then you'll enter into his rest. Okay? That's how it's supposed to work. And if you do that, you're in good shape. But if you don't, you're going to wander. You're going to go astray. And so don't be like the Israelites who disobeyed. God said, go in that land. They said, no, thank you. Don't be like the Israelites. That's what he's trying to say here. Verse 6 again. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David. Now, David wrote Psalm 95. He's going to quote from Psalm 95 again. Today. After such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, what's interesting, in chapters 3 and 4, he uses this word today 5 times. Today. It's emphatic, okay? Using the word today means it's urgent. Today. And today is offered to anybody. Today, if you hear God's voice. So if you're sitting here this morning And hopefully, God is speaking through me, through the scripture to you. If you hear his voice, what he's saying is, don't harden your heart to what you're hearing. That's what he's saying. See, sometimes God will say things to us we don't like to hear. Like God will say, hey, you need to forgive that person. Hey, you need to show grace to that person. Hey, you need to change this about your life. You need to stop going there. Because when you go there, you compromise your walk. You need to stop doing this activity, because when you do this activity, it compromises your walk with me. See, God may say things we don't like to hear. But the point is, don't harden your heart to those things. Because if you listen to him, what happens? There's blessing in it. See, there is this key in the Christian life. Blessing comes from obedience. Blessing comes from obedience. Again, I don't necessarily mean he's going to bless you with finances and all that stuff. And God can do all those things. Don't get me wrong. But blessing comes from obedience. All of us here were all kids once, right? Was it easier when you listened to your parents, or was it harder? Now, obviously, if your parents are telling you to do something that was really bad, okay, that's one thing. But if your parents are being a normal parent and they're trying to parent you, was it easier for you if you obeyed them or disobeyed them?
Obeyed.
Okay, obeyed them. So same thing here. Is it easier for us if we obey God or disobey him?
Obey.
And see, God's a loving father too. He's very patient with us. He's very grace-filled towards us. So we're and merciful towards us too and compassionate. So we're very thankful for that. So he goes on, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, and then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Now, who's Joshua? Well, Joshua is my oldest son. Just kidding. But Joshua was the servant of Moses. And so that when Moses died, Joshua took over his leadership of the nation of Israel. That's who he is. So if you read through your Old Testament, that's how it is. So it's Moses comes on the scene. Raises up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. Then they wander for 40 years. Then Moses dies. And then Joshua takes over as leader of Israel. And then they enter into Canaan, the promised land. But here's the point he's trying to make here. The point he's trying to make is, there is something to look forward to, and that to look forward to is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He gives you true rest, because rest isn't a location, right? Rest is in a person of Christ. Does that make sense? Just like I spoke a couple weeks ago, church isn't a building, it's the people. So rest isn't found in a location. Rest is found in Christ and Christ alone. No other religion can provide this rest for you. No other religion can. Is that narrow-minded? Yeah, it is, because the Bible says that. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. But it's also very simple. You know, look at it this way. I have a car. You have a car. If I try to use my keys in your car, is it going to work? No, I need the keys to that car specifically. So you want to make it to heaven? Here's the key. Trust in Christ as your Savior. You get it? Okay. So again, verse 8. Thank you. Simple. That's what I'm looking for. For if Joshua had given them, because I got some really interesting stuff coming up, so just get ready. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. That other day was when the Messiah came. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And that rest remains today. It's whether we walk in it or not by faith. That's where it comes down to. Let me read something. The writer of Hebrews is proving to his readers that God's rest is still available to God's people. God promised this rest to Moses and the Israelites in 1445 BC. God then reiterates 400 years later in Psalm 95 through David. That's why he's quoting Psalm 95. Israel had two great natural heroes, Moses and Joshua, yet neither one of them could bring God's people rest. See, the only person that can bring God's people rest is the Messiah, and that's Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Now, verse 10, for he who has ceased his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So remember, we talked about in verse 4 that he quoted from Genesis chapter 2. There, we would call it the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. What does that mean? It's a day of rest, right? And it wasn't because God was like, I'm exhausted, I need a break. No, God rested because his work was done on the seventh day. And that eventually became the Sabbath day. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find that the Pharisees attacked Jesus because of the Sabbath day many times. But the point is this. The rest that we enter into as Christians, see, we don't have to do anything about our salvation, do we? Christ did it for us. Remember, I talked about this with you before. The Old Testament. The Old Testament is about the law. What you have to do for God. You have to do this, you have to do that, right? Okay? You with me? But the New Testament is about what was done for you through Christ. So then you're just putting faith in what he's done for you. See how it's easier? See how it's grace? See it's how by faith? It's so much better. Because why? Jesus is what? Thank you. Jesus is better. Thank you. He said it before he even said it. Cool. Awesome. You guys are listening. Wonderful. Okay. You might want to tune out in the next 10 minutes. I'm about to say, but for he has entered his rest again, verse 10, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And something to keep in mind, rest, okay? There's five features of rest, right, for a believer. Listen, rest means peace with God. That's what it means. Rest means peace with God. Rest means freedom from a servile bondage-like spirit in worship and service of God. Rest means deliverance from the burden of the Mosaic law. Rest means the freedom of worship according to the gospel, and rest means the rest that God himself enjoys. See, God wants to give you rest, and it's by faith. It's by faith. Are you tired here this morning? Some of us are physically tired. I'm tired. Landon is too. But listen, are you physically tired? Yeah, you can be. But here's a deeper question. Are you emotionally tired? Are you tired of carrying anger towards somebody? Are you tired of carrying unforgiveness towards somebody? Are you tired of carrying, you name it, you insert the blank. Are you tired? See, God wants to give you rest. God wants to give you rest. Now, put your finger here and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, left-hand turn. And again, if you can't keep up, that's okay. Just ask me afterwards and I'll tell you, I'll give you the cross references. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, that's a promise. So Jesus said, if you come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. See, if you come to him. But that's the key. You have to come to him. And some of us don't want to. Some of us don't come to him. Why? Because we're like the Israelites. We're stubborn. We're prideful. We say, well, no, we don't need your help. We can do this on our own. You can't. Okay, spoiler alert, you can't do it on your own.
Amen.
Okay? Come to him. It's invitation. Take that invitation. Then he goes on. He says this in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. And gentle means meek. Meek is strength under control. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So take my yoke. You know what a yoke is? Okay, for those of you who don't know, in those days, it was an agricultural culture. And so most people were farmers. And so what you would have is you'd have they'd have either a donkey or a cattle or something that would have you never see old pictures of that where they have that thing across their shoulders and attached to it's the plow, and then you'd tell the donkey or the cow to go forward and they plow. That's the yoke that's on their shoulders, okay? So imagine this. Jesus is saying his yoke, what does he say? His yoke is easy, right? All right, well, he'll say that in verse 30, sorry. But he says, take my yoke upon you. So it's almost like, okay, I'm going to take this yoke, Christ's yoke, upon my shoulders here. Like he's going to like kind of walk with me in a sense. I'm going to come to him and give my troubles to him, okay? And he says, what do you say? Take my yoke upon you. What do you say? Learn from me. See, there's many things that Jesus wants to teach us. But are we listening? Are we seeing it? Jesus wants to teach us many things. And he says, for I am gentle and lowly. See, we don't have to be afraid because Jesus is gentle. My goodness, guys, I can attest to the fact over the years of walking with the Lord, God is so gentle. He is so gentle towards me. It shows that he's merciful and he loves me. He is so gentle. He's so gentle. And he's lowly. It means he's humble. And what does it say? As a result of all this, what? You will find rest for your soul. See, that's why I brought this up. It's all about finding rest by faith in Christ. And then he goes on, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, he wants to take our burdens from us. But we don't give him our burdens. We decide to hold on to them. And see, what happens is when you hold on to our burdens, you know what happens? Physically, health-wise, we can really destroy ourselves. I know somebody who for years had anger in their heart and they had two strokes and a heart attack because of anger, because of unforgiveness. See, whether you realize this or not, but Your mind, what you think about, what you carry, in a sense, on yourself can affect you physically. It can. Look, I already have enough trouble with my own physical problems. I'm already breaking down, okay? I don't need more of that. And God wants to set you free from that. He's saying you'll find rest if you come to me, but you got to come to him. And that's something that I can't do for you. You have to do that. Now, back to Hebrews 4. So again, verse 9, there remains therefore rest for the people of God. See, Jesus is alive. So if Jesus is alive, there therefore remains a rest for his people. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, interesting. He says this in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent. Now, this word for diligent is used throughout the New Testament, but here's what it means. You ready? To exert oneself, to endeavor, to do one's best, to make every effort, to make every effort. See, look, your relationship with Christ takes some effort in the sense of this. Do you spend time in prayer? Do you spend time in the Word? Do you come to church? See, it takes some effort. See, when I got married to my wife, and the reason I use marriage a lot is because the New Testament uses that picture. The New Testament uses the picture of marriage, that Jesus is the groom and the church, all of us, is his bride. So we can relate to that. Well, like my wife, you know, I have to make time for my wife, okay? I try to make time for my wife. You can ask her, okay? Hold me accountable. I think I do a pretty good job, but who knows? But you, as far as I know, I think, yeah, okay, we're good. Anyway, she's not in the room. She's upstairs. So anyway, ask her next time you see her. But listen, I have to put forth effort to make it work. Why? Because this world is a sin-fallen world and it's trying to separate us. It's trying to cause division in our marriage. See, I can have the greatest job in the world. I can love my job. I can make millions of dollars. But if my relationship with my wife stinks, then I have nothing. All the more. You can have all the stuff in the world, but you don't have a relationship with God. It doesn't mean anything. You ever notice the people have all the stuff in the world? They're empty. They'll say, oh, I have all this money. Or whatever, depending on what, an athlete or whatever. I've won all these championships, all these things. But you know, I kind of feel empty. It's never enough. Well, that's because you're missing Christ. Because Christ can give you that rest. Now, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall short of the same example, that's model or pattern of disobedience. So again, he's trying to remind them, don't follow the example of the Israelites in the land of Canaan. If God tells you to do something, do it. Listen to him. Walk by faith. That's the whole point. Walk by faith. Walking by faith is scary, isn't it? Is it not scary? It is. Because walking by faith means you're walking in a direction you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know the results. See, we love to know results, don't we? We love to know results. That's why we cheat on tests. I mean, I don't take tests anymore, but that's why we cheat on tests and stuff sometimes, right? We used to because we want to know the results. But see, God says, trust me. See, that's what God is basically saying to us. He says, trust me. If you trust me, you'll get rest. If you don't, you're not going to find rest. Now, this next verse you might have heard before. This is a very famous verse. It's quoted oftentimes by Christians. It says, for the word of God, that word for word in the Greek is logos, for the logos of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the word of God. Now, the word of God is living. That is, it's alive. Do you know the Bible's alive? It's alive. That's why I don't use the New Living Translation, because if I did, it would walk off by itself. I'm kidding. It's a joke. Yeah, she laughed. I used that one time, and people were like, that wasn't funny. I know, okay. Thank you, everybody, for humoring me. Okay. It's living. It's alive. It's powerful. That is, it's effective. It's able to bring about. See, there's a quote in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, it says that God's word never returns void, and that's true. It never does. I had a Christian one time. I was sitting in his kitchen. He told me that God's word does return void. And I'm like, well, you know what? I'm not listening to you anymore because you know what you're talking about. Let me give you an example. Obviously, every Sunday I try to give the gospel. Whether you respond or not isn't the issue. God's word doesn't return void because when I share the gospel with you, if you do not receive it, guess what? You reject Christ. And we're going to talk about where you're going to end up, versus if you do receive it, your life will change. But God's word does not return void. God's not the problem. His word's not the problem. We are. We don't like what his word says sometimes. Again, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. You ever see a two-edged sword? Okay, a sword with, now this sword here is a small sword, so it's almost like a dagger. That's the word in the Greek. So you have this sword, it has two edges, two blades. It's very sharp, right? It cuts on both sides. See, because here, God's word does cut on both sides, right? Sometimes God's word is like sweet as honey. Other times it's bitter. Why? Because it's telling us we got to change. And think of it like this. God's word is a blade, right? And in the Bible, it talks about how we have these fleshly bodies and our fleshly appetites, and God's word's cutting away that flesh. So that's not always pleasant. That's how it's a two-edged blade, okay? Now, piercing, even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. Now, there is some debate in the body of Christ about a soul and spirit. Oftentimes, when you read throughout the Bible, soul and spirit are kind of like used interchangeably in a sense. But there is a difference between soul and spirit. We are made up of three things, guys. We're made up of our bodies. Everybody go like this. These are our fleshly bodies. Then we're made up of our soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions, who we really are, our self-awareness. Then there's the spirit. The spirit is where God dwells. The spirit is what's made alive after we go to Christ. Now, here's the thing. The spirit, when we're all born physically, we're all born spiritually dead. But you know who makes us alive?
Christ
does. So it is. We're made of a body, soul, and spirit. Let me read something to you about this, okay? This idea of soul and spirit, they are so linked together. Immaterial part of man. Man always says body, soul, and spirit. But listen, God always says spirit, soul, and body. Why? Because the spirit is the one who's supposed to be leading us. Not our soul, not our flesh. It's the Spirit of God. Now, from this verse and others, it is clear that we are a tripartite beings. Try that. Tripartite beings. Our spirit is that part which enables us to have communion with God. Our soul has to do with our emotions, our desires, our affections, and our propensities. Our body is the house in which our person dwells. See, who you really are isn't this outside. It's the inside. I've talked about this before. See, you want lasting change. You need God because God's the only one who can change us from the inside out. We try as humans to what? Change the outside in. And as we get older, you know, we get surgery to make our face look, you know, whatever. And we try, we color our hair and all those kind of things like that. And, you know, my hair is getting gray, if you probably noticed. Okay, I've noticed. I look more like my father. My father's a handsome guy, which means I'm a handsome guy. Okay. Anyway, it's just an aside. I'm just thinking to myself. Okay. The other day, I was thinking, I went out to dinner with my father on Friday. We went to dinner, and I'm looking at my dad. I'm like, wow, that's me. And what's even more crazy is we do, like, the same mannerisms. We sneeze exactly the same. We cross our legs exactly. It's crazy. Anyway, it's just a digression. That's probably what's all you're going to remember today. Anyway, the language of this verse, the language of this verse suggests extreme difficulty distinguishing between the soul and the spirit, alike in their nature and their activities. Generally speaking, the spirit is the higher, the soul is the lower. The spirit may be recognized as the life principle bestowed on man by God, the soul as the resulting life constituted in an individual, the body being material organism animated by the soul and the spirit. Now, okay, you might be confused, but here's the deal. Ready? The word of God can tell you what it comes down to, what makes real simple. The word of God, right, is so powerful and is two-edged, it can tell you what's of you and what's of God. Because sometimes we may get these ideas in our head, and we'll think, well, we need to do this. How do we know if we should? Well, we should consult God, right? We should pray. We should look at his word. And his word will tell us, okay, I'm telling you to do this, Chris. Or Chris is telling Chris to do this. And it's the only thing that can divide between those two things in our life. Those of you who've been a Christian longer than a few years, every day is a battle, isn't it? Every day is a battle between your flesh and the spirit of God inside of you, isn't it? Over what? Over your soul. Of who you are, of what you're going to do. It's a constant battle. And the word of God is the only thing that can tell you what's of me and what's of God. And if you do things of what's of you, you're going to get yourself into trouble. Maybe not right away, but eventually you will. Am I making sense here? Okay. He says this. He says, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A discerner is a judge. Literally, it's a critic. okay? Now, we have a kind of a weird notion of critics, but a critic what? Takes all the information and makes a decision. And so the Word of God is a discerner of if it's of me or if it's of God. See, so many times we step out, not in faith, we step out in the flesh. We step out in our soul, in a sense, because we think this is what we should be doing. There have been many times in my life where I can look back and go, you know what? That wasn't God. That was me trying to make something happen in my life. It wasn't by faith. See, oftentimes, you know, I'll be honest, as a human, I don't like this. God will tell me to wait. He'll tell me to wait. I'll want to do something. And he'll say, you need to wait. And the reason is he needs to continue to do some work in me before I'm ready to take that step. Then there's other times he'll say, go take that step. And I'll be like, nope, ain't doing it. No, you need to do this. But see, that says us as individuals in our relationship with God. But see, again, if your relationship with God is waning, if your relationship with God isn't that great, well, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be very confused. Very confused. Too many of us are very confused because we don't make the effort. We're not diligent to put the effort in, to spend time with him. You know, I don't know about you, and I've said this to the people on Wednesday night. I'm sorry if I sound redundant, but I'm running out of ways to say the same thing to you, okay? Here's what you need to hear, all right? You need to be in your Bible every day. Amen. And you need to pray.
Amen.
You need to pray. Unless there's an emergency or sickness or something, you need to come to church. You do. You need those things as a believer to grow. You do. Amen. It keeps you on the ranch, so to speak. You don't wander off. You stay. The older I get, the more I get that God is driving that in my heart. And as your pastor, that's what I'm trying to communicate to you, because I can tell you from firsthand experience, if you do those things, if you read your Bible, if you pray, if you come to church, your life will change and change for the better. I'm just telling you the truth. And you can make excuses and you can say no, and you can be like Israel and harden your heart toward it, fine. But you're going to be the first person in human history, which you're not going to be because it's not going to work, to do it without God. And you can't. You can't live this life without God. Because without God, there's no hope. Where's your hope? What's your hope in? Our government? Good luck. What's your hope in? The stock market? Uh-oh. Seriously. What's your hope in your job? You could lose your job tomorrow. I'm not saying that I want that to happen, but you know what I mean? For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is what makes Christianity so different. It's not only it's a relationship with God, but we have a book that's alive. The Quran's not alive. It's dead. The word of God, Genesis to Revelation, is alive. It's alive and it'll speak to you every day if you take the time to listen. Now, I'm excited. Okay. 2 Timothy. Yeah, well. 2 Timothy says this, okay? 2 Timothy, well, we were there a few months ago. Well, actually, longer than that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, what he's saying is all scripture is literally God-breathed. All scripture. Genesis to Revelation. All of it, okay? And is profitable, that is useful or valuable or beneficial for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction. Uh-oh. That might be a reason why you're not reading it. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God, quite frankly, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, that's why we read the Bible. The Bible is literally God-breathed. The Bible is true. It's true. It's true. It's real. It's alive. It will change your life. Now back to Hebrews. Now, the author of Hebrews is writing all this. Why? He's writing all this to them to say this, guys, look, do not go back. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to what is the shadow versus the substance, who is Christ. Don't go back to your old life. Don't go back. Just keep walking with the Lord. There's all of these benefits we have with God and with his word. Don't go back. Now, here's the kill shot verse. Verse 13. And there is no creature, that includes us, hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him. Him who? God. To whom we must give account. See, all of us is going to have to give account to God. All of us. You could sit here and say, I don't believe anything you're saying. I think you're crazy. I think that you have a cult. You can say all that stuff. But one day you're going to have to give account to God. You're going to have to give account. Not me. You are. I will too. But we're going to explain that in a moment. So is everybody with me? Now, God sees everything. Nothing's hidden. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a little field trip to prove that out. Okay? So put your finger here in Hebrews. Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, we're going to be verse 13. Psalm 33, verse 13. Psalm 33, verse 13. Psalm 33, verse 13. He says this, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men." In other words, he sees all of us right now. God is looking from heaven right now. He sees all of us. He sees every one of you. He sees where you're at right now. He knows what you're even thinking. He knows if you're thinking, he's like, can this guy hurry up? I got to go to lunch. Just saying, okay? Verse 14, "From the place of his habitation he looks, and all the inhabitants of the earth, not some, all." He says all here. "He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." See, that's the issue. God deals with us as individuals. See, when we come to Christ, we all become the family of God. But he deals with us as individuals. So he sees everything. The next place I want you guys to turn. Turn to Psalm 139. Right-hand turn. Psalm 139. We'll eventually get there on Wednesday night, I promise. Lord willing. By the way, as an aside, we finally finished Psalm 119 on Wednesday night. So now we'll be in Psalm 120. Okay, Psalm 139 says this, verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" The answer is nowhere. You can't run from God. You can try, but you can't. He goes on, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell," or Sheol is the Hebrew word, "behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Can you run from God? No, you can't. And he sees everything. Another, one more place. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And we'll be in verse 21. One verse. Proverbs 5:21, it says this, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders or weighs all his past." In other words, God's watching everything you're doing or about to do. God's watching you. God's watching you. See, if God's watching me, oh boy, God's watching me. Wow. He sees everything. We've already learned that he knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought in your mind. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the words are about to come out of your mouth. Sometimes he tells you, don't say that. And we don't listen. God knows you and he sees you. He sees you. I can't hide. I can go in a blanket under my bed. He still sees me. I can get a pit in my yard 20 feet in the ground and I can stand at the bottom of the pit. Guess what? God still sees me. I can turn the lights off. God still sees me. He still sees me. I can be in a spaceship and fly out to space. Guess what? God still sees me in space. In fact, I'm closer. God sees me in space. Okay, here's my point. He knows about everyone, everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of the living God. Nothing can be hidden from him to whom we must explain. Listen to what this says. We must explain all that we have done. We must explain it to him. Interesting. So, again, verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes to whom we must give account." In other words, our lives are laid bare before God. God knows. God knows. Okay, giving account. And this is really serious, guys. This is very serious. What I'm about to tell you. Giving account to God someday. Okay. Let's start here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Well, what makes you a believer? What makes you a believer in Jesus Christ is that you ask God to forgive you of your sins and you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, okay? That makes you a believer. If you're a believer, you are going to go to what's called the Bema Seat of Christ. Everybody hear that? Anybody, any believer ever hear that?
Yes.
What that is, basically, to kind of cliff note it, is this. When you die and you go to heaven, eventually God is going to bring you before the Bema Seat, because what he's going to do, he's going to judge the works that you've done with the gospel. In other words, what it is you get saved, and then God has things for you to do. Did you do them or not do them? And if you did them, you're going to get what's called a crown. You're going to get a crown. You're going to get a reward. You're going to get a victor's crown. And if you get that victor's crown, eventually you're going to be so in awe of God, worshiping him, you're going to throw it back at his feet, because he's the one who did it through you. That's if you're a believer. Now, does that mean that if you don't listen to what God told you to do, you're going to lose your salvation? No, that's not what that means. What that means, basically, is you're going to miss out, kind of like what the author of Hebrews is saying, you're going to miss out that all what God had for you. God wants to reward you for the work he's doing through you. Isn't that awesome? That's a great deal. That's grace. Now, here's the other side of it. You may be sitting here this morning and you don't care. You hate God. You hate Christ. You're not a believer. Well, there's a judgment for you coming too. And that's a bad judgment. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. End of the book. Last book of the Bible. Revelation 20. Starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, that's immaterial part of death. I'll explain that in a moment. The sea gave up the dead and were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each according to his own works, each according to his works. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That is hell. When the Bible says lake of fire, that is hell. That's hell. Hell is not a party. American version of hell is devil has a pointy tail and ooh, we're going to party. No, hell, Isaiah says, is the place of outer darkness where the fire is not quenched, the worm does not die. That's hell. Sound like a place you want to go to? Nah, I don't want to go there. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone, listen, not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, you must be born again. See, when you put your faith in Christ, your name is written in that book of life. So this is what happens. Those who rejected Christ stand before God. They stand before him someday, okay? And they're there, and they're standing there. And God says, okay, is your name in the Lamb's book of life? No, it's not. All right. And then people will say, well, wait a minute. That's not fair, because no one shared the gospel with me. And notice how he says in this passage, the books were open. Guess what? Those books have everything about your life. Didn't we just learn that God sees everything? Didn't we just learn that? He sees everything. He knows everything. You can't hide from him. You know, I heard a pastor say once, it's almost like you're there, and it's like, this is your life, but in a bad way. You'll say, well, God, I'm not written in the book of life, but listen, no one shared the gospel with you. Really? Nobody shared the gospel with you. Well, remember back on February 18th, 2024, that guy in that blue shirt and his new nice brown pants shared the gospel with you, and you rejected it? Someone did share the gospel with you. Uh-oh. Because listen, our own works before God are like filthy rags, okay? We cannot earn our way to salvation. The thing that makes Christianity different than other religions is religions tell you, if you do this, if you crawl on your hands and knees through glass for 400 miles or whatever, you have salvation. No. If I read enough books and I have enough titles on my name, I have salvation. No, if I have enough money, I can pay my way to heaven. No, that's not how it works. You can't earn your way to heaven. You've got to put your faith in Christ. You got to put your faith in Christ. And if you do, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You won't be there. You won't be here. You won't. It's your choice. I just told you the truth. Now you got to figure out what you're going to do with that. How are you going to respond? This is eventually going to happen. I know we sit here in our finite minds and we think forever and eternity, it's too small in our minds, or this is never going to happen. You know, things are never going to change. Our country is always about that, and things never change, really. Well, what happens when they do? Because they can. Remember line 11? Everything changed in one day. Like that. So you have a choice. See, why the author of Hebrews wrote it like this was he's trying to tell them, don't go back to Judaism. Keep walking with Christ. Because here's the thing. Everything you're doing right now, God's seeing it. Everything you're doing. So if you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, God sees it. You can't hide from him. You can't. You ever notice people like to do bad things at night? Because why? Because the darkness is going to hide them, maybe?
Yes.
No. Darkness doesn't hide them. God can see it. Okay? You understand what I'm trying to say to you this morning? You have a choice. And see, what God wants for you, first and foremost, is to give your life to him. He wants you to acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you on the cross. And that you say, Jesus, will you forgive me? And he will. And then Jesus be the Lord of my life, and he will be the Lord of your life. From this day forward, he will. Wonderful, great. I strongly urge you, of what I just read, that the people who don't know Christ, you do it today. You don't wait till tomorrow because you don't know what. Don't even wait till this afternoon. You have no idea what's going to happen. What happens if you drive out of this parking lot and get hit by a car and die? What are you going to do? You're stuck. Second thing I'd say to you is this. Those of you who are believers, God has so much more for you, but you get to the edge of the promised land, so to speak. You get to the edge of walking, and you're like, nah, I don't want it. No thanks. I'll do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. It's all by faith. You want rest in your life? Are you tired of wandering? Then come to Christ. We just read in Matthew, he invites you, come unto me. It's an invitation. He wants you to come to him. He's not saying, here's the thing. God doesn't reject anybody. You understand that? God doesn't reject anybody. Not one person. He wants you to come to him. Would you please come to him? I plead with you as your pastor. Please come to him. Please come to him. Your life will change. Your life will change. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this morning, we have covered so much in this chapter. So many things, Lord. I truly pray, Lord, that if anyone's confused this morning, they would talk to me afterwards. But I pray, Lord, that I did it in a way that was simple. Please, Lord. Lord, there are hearts in this room you know, and there may be hearts in this room you don't know. I'm praying, Lord, for the ones who don't know you. Would they make today the day where they put their faith in you, the day that they ask for forgiveness of their sins and ask you to be the Lord of their life, would today be the day that they do it and don't wait? Just read what's waiting for them if they don't. God, you are willing that none should perish. You have said in your word that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for man, but man puts himself there because of rejecting Christ. Oh, Lord, please, please, I plead, Lord, would these who don't know you truly surrender their lives to you today? And then I pray for the rest of us, Lord, who do know you, who are walking with you. And, Lord, we allow so many things in our life to distract us. We allow so many important things to get between you and ourselves. Would we be reminded of the fact that, Lord, you supremely created human beings for fellowship, to fellowship with you? That's what you desire, because you love your people, because you love your creation. Lord, maybe somebody here this morning is doing something they shouldn't do as a believer. Would you help them to stop? Would you help them to realize you have so much more for them? Perhaps, Lord, there's somebody here this morning, Lord, maybe who is working a job, and their job is their life. They've forsaken their family. They've forsaken church. They've forsaken you. Would you remind them that, Lord, they have nothing without you? Lord, you are so gracious and so loving. And you're tender, and you're lowly, and you want us to come to you. So would we do that? We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.